Today's message is from Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 to 5. A new heaven and a new earth. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." He who was seated on the throne said, "I'm making everything new." Then he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true."
Over this last month of September, we've been looking at some of the word pictures that the Bible uses, that the Bible employs to describe the church. We began at the start of this month by noticing that the church is described as a community of family and friends. And then the week after, that the church is likened to a bride. Lovely images. But then last week, we noticed that God's people are described as an army, and they're ready to do battle against Satan and his vile cohorts. And we certainly haven't exhausted the list of metaphors of Bible names that you find there in Scripture. The church is also described as a body, or a household, or a building, or a flock of sheep, or a nation, or a company of citizens. And it's vital that we grasp what the Bible tells us about this most important group on the face of the planet. There is no more important group than the multifaceted Church of Jesus Christ, through which God does his work and through which he displays his glory. No more important group. And if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, then you are part of that church. But there are some word pictures that you won't find, even though you may think they should be there. It would seem a lot of people imagine the church is like a petrol station or a recharging point for EV cars. You know, it's the place where you fill up. You're beginning to slow down. You're beginning to run low. So what you need is a good sermon that will charge you up and keep you going for the next week. Others imagine that the church is like a theater. It's a place that offers entertainment. You know, you go there for an hour of escape. Hopefully you've found the comfortable seats and you leave your problems at the door and you come out smiling and feeling better than when you went in. Or alternatively, some view the church like a chemist, like a pharmacy. For them, church is the place where you can fill in the prescription that will deal with your pain. You know, it's a therapeutic place when you can self-administer verbal Prozac. And then there are others who consider the church is like a large department store. You know, it's the place that offers the best and the widest range of products in a clean and a safe environment for you and your family. And it offers great prices at a low, in a great location. And it just seems that maybe Ambassador is an extension of Pacific Place. You know, you can wander downstairs, you can get what you want. It's nice, clean, tidy. Past some of the perfume stores, smells wonderful. Then you come up to Ambassador and you just sort of get your next dose because that's what you need, that little bit of religion to keep you going through the week. Or you may even imagine that the church is a construction, because probably when I use the word church, you have a picture in your mind of a building, a construction that's made of stone and concrete and glass. And could I say, church, that as we are looking for somewhere ourselves to get, we've been in the this great provision for us in the Conrad for a long time, but we realize as we've been growing that we need somewhere larger where we can meet together as one, where we can combine our two services, where we can have space to eat together and to share together more than we do at the moment. So we've got a little group, a little committee who are on the lookout for that. And if you want to get involved in that, then let one of us know that, and we can put you in touch of these things. But the danger is that we are thinking of church in a way the Bible doesn't intend us to think about church. We're thinking of it as a geographical entity, a place. Whereas, of course, you and I know the real church is made up of flesh and blood sinners who've been rescued by God's grace. And you've got a picture of some of the sinners that make up Ambassador International Church. That's who we are. People who've been saved by God's grace. That's the church. That's the people. You see, the great danger is we face is that today's culture, consumer mentality, is shaping our understanding of church. We expect it to be a provider of services that will give us what we want rather than what we need. Whereas when we go back to the Bible, we discover how radical and relevant a true church should be. We discover it's all about the glory of Jesus and not about the preferences of people. And in the Bible, we discover what the privileges and the responsibilities are for each one who calls themselves a member of the church. And we seek to shape our lives accordingly. So this morning, I want to close our thematic mini-series. And by the way, we are going back to, we are a church committed to expository exegetical preaching, just in case you're wondering, oh no, we love the Bible, we love going through it and understanding what it says. And from next week, Will's starting us in a mini-series in Haggai. It'll be great. Find it in advance so you're not going to be embarrassed, as Andy said, when the time comes to open your Bibles to that particular book. And we're going to be taking a closer look at that particular book. But this is a thematic mini-series that we've been going through. And this morning, we're discovering that one of the most surprising and unexpected images that the Bible gives us of church. And it's the imagery of the church as a city that I want us to consider, a city. Now, this may sound really strange to some of us here. Perhaps we don't like living in a city. You know, if anything, our view of paradise would be sort of rolling hills or vast landscaped gardens. Certainly not tight, packed housing. And maybe we'd love to get away from the hustle and bustle of Hong Kong. And yet throughout Scripture, the picture that's presented to us of God's future redeemed world is that of a city. We're told this about Abraham as he anticipated the future. His thoughts were about a city. Hebrews 11:10 tells us this. He was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. You might have thought, actually, they would have said he was looking forward to the land. No. Abraham was looking forward to the city. And later, the writer to the Hebrews picks up the same theme again. Hebrews 13:14. For here, we do not have an enduring city, but we are looking for the city that is to come. And when you come through to the end of the Bible, you discover in Revelation 21, in the passage that Ron read for us, that the pinnacle of God's new creation is this city. Let me read those first two verses again. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. In fact, when we look at this New Jerusalem that's described here for us in Revelation, we discover something strange when you look at some of the other passages in Revelation. In the middle of the city that's being described, this New Jerusalem, is a crystal river. And on each side of the river is the tree of life, bearing fruit and leaves, which heal the nations of all their wounds and deal with the effects of the divine covenant curse. So this city is the Garden of Eden remade. This city is the fulfillment of all that was intended in Eden. We began in a garden, but will end in a city. God's purpose for humanity is urban. Now, this sounds so shocking, so counterintuitive, that we need to ask how this could possibly be. And to help us, I'm using three helpful divisions that were originally suggested by the late Tim Keller. So these aren't my headings. I'm telling you, I've stolen them from him because they are so good and so helpful, and he's done such great work on this whole aspect. Our first heading is this: the city is a place of refuge and safety. The city is a place of refuge and safety. See, cities are where people come who are too weak to live in other places. In the earliest days, cities provided refuge within their city walls from wild animals or marauding tribes or dangerous criminals. You know, you may have lived out in the fields, you may have lived in your tents, but when something like this attacked or threatened, what you did was to go into the city, to go behind the walls, whatever they were made of. But you went there. This actually partly explains the reference that we get in Revelation 21:25 that says, and this is talking about the New Jerusalem, on no day will its gates ever be shut. You see, that's the wonder, that's a beautiful picture that it's given us of this new city, the new dwelling of God with his people. It's such protection that the gates won't have to be shut. They had to be shut in the olden times. If you went in, you were being attacked. Get behind the walls, shut the doors. But the new Jerusalem, the new dwelling of God's people, is a place of such protection. And when Israel moved into the promised land, you'll maybe remember the first cities developed under God's direction were cities of refuge, where an accused person could flee. And when they got in there, it was a place of safety and justice. So God invented cities to be a sign of his protection. And, you know, even today we can see how this works out. Homeless people, or migrants, or refugees, or the poor must live in a city. You see, the city is always a more merciful place for minorities of all kinds. Why? Well, it's the density of the city that creates the possibility of strong minority communities. Density creates diversity. That's actually why rich people from the majority community often dislike the city and try to get away to their more rural retreat. But the weak and the powerless need cities. They can't survive in the suburbs. They can't survive in the small towns. You stick out like a sore thumb in that context. You're more prone to getting picked upon and victimized. You know, village life is wonderful if you're like everyone else around. But as some of you know from experience, village life can be the cruelest place if you're different. You need the city to survive. And that's just how the church should be. If ever there's a place of safety and protection, it should be where God's people gather together. It should be a place where diversity is delighted in and where people are accepted for who they are in Jesus. Well, there isn't someone at the door who will say, oh, you can't come into this place. Sorry, slam the door. You're not like us. You're not one of us. No, no, no. Welcome. Come. It should be a place of acceptance, the church, not criticism. It should be a place of grace, not gossip. It should be a place that doesn't enforce conformity of views. A place where the Christian will be loved and accepted, whatever they've been through or wherever they've come from. This is the protection of the city. This is what the church should be like. Could I just say, whoever you are, whatever your background, you may sit in this place and you may have a history that we don't know about. Maybe a history that you want to keep to yourself. Maybe there's a sense of shame or difficulty because of something you have experienced in the past, and you just say, I can't let the mask slide. I've got to be this nice, shiny person. No, no, you're welcome. This is a place of protection and acceptance, and whoever you are, whatever you've been struggling with, whatever even this past week has held for you, we are so glad that you're here. There is a welcome in the gospel of Jesus Christ. So the city is a place of refuge and safety. But secondly, the city is a place where gifts are developed and strengthened. You know, in Revelation 18, just a few chapters back to what Ron had read for us, John describes the fall of Babylon, the sort of major city that represented all human rule that was opposed to God. And in that chapter, he describes what went on in that city, even in that wicked city. For example, we see in verse 22 that the city was a place of music. In the second half of that verse, we see it was a place of trade and manufacture. In verse 23, the joy of marriage is described, and later in that verse, it speaks about renowned merchants. And this is what God intended the city to be. A place that would glorify him by developing the riches of creation and by building a God-honoring civilization. And you know the way the city does it? It's by putting people together who are different from each other and whose differences stimulate each other to greater imagination and creativity. You see, that's the way the city works. A city inevitably challenges the way I think because I'm going to be confronted by diverse groups of people who will challenge the way I always do things. You know, maybe you've come here and what? Your church does that? That's not how we did it. No, that's the beauty of the city. And as I'm forced to think things through, I become more wise, more creative, more informed, more skillful, more committed than I have ever been. And more than that, actually, cities attract the most talented and ambitious people. You don't stay on the farm if you have a passion to perform music or to practice law or to become a business entrepreneur. You come to the city, and when you've come into the city, you discover there are other people just like you. And then it becomes a challenge to your own personal excellence and drives you on further to realize every ounce of your potential. And that's how some of you have operated here in Hong Kong. You have come and you have found here an environment which has stimulated you and pushed you on in the things that you do. In fact, that's the very dynamic that colleges and universities work on. You may have been the best in your school. Maybe at school you just coasted, you know, because you were good. And when it came to the exams, you really didn't have to work as hard as some of your peers because you just knew it. You did, and you got good marks. And then what happens? You come to university. And when you come to university, you're put together with others who are just as gifted. And it's a shock to the system, but it spurs you on in that context to do your very best. No longer can you coast along the city forces that effort. Of course, sin and selfishness can take the diversity of the city and can turn it into a place of conflict and strife. Kath and I witnessed this for 24 years. We lived in inner city Bristol. It was a wonderful city. We loved its diversity. We had in the church there, well, my pastor, we had so many different nationalities, and it was a joy. But boy, in the city, where we were in the inner city, there was tension and there was conflict and there was gang warfare and there was drug dealing and there was the police coming to just warn us about murders that had been committed nearby and some of the aspects we should take. You know, the diversity was great. It was wonderful that we had all these different groups of people, but sin and selfishness, Satan, is able to push it to extremes it was never intended. See, as gospel people, we have a particular responsibility to live out Christ-centered, humble, and gracious lives in clear distinction to this. But the truth remains about the Church of Jesus Christ. Just as a diverse city stimulates the growth and development of people's gifts, so the church must be a place where we are challenged and encouraged to use the gifts that God has graciously given to each one of us. That's what the Bible teaches. Each one of us who is a believer in Jesus Christ, we've been given spiritual gifts by God that we are to be using for his glory. And it's here in the context of the church that they are to be both used and developed, not wasted. See, we're to stir up and encourage each other just as the city does to use our gifts for the glory of God. This was something Paul often did with Timothy. Timothy was gifted, but he needed to develop that. So, for example, in 1 Timothy 4, verses 14 to 15, Paul writes, "Do not neglect your gift, which was given you through a prophetic message when the body of elders laid their hands on you. Be diligent in these matters. Give yourself wholly to them so that everyone may see your progress." You see, are you progressing? Is your spiritual gifts and abilities, are they progressing? Are they being developed? Or are you just here for the hour and sit through and, you know, thank you, music team, for all you've done, and thank you, the person who leads the service and the person who preaches. And yeah, that's fine, that's an hour over. No, 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 that is not the Church of Jesus Christ. It is a place where we give ourselves wholly to serving God through the use of our gifts in the body. Or as Paul went on in 2 Timothy 1, verses 6 to 7, again writing to Timothy, "I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God." Paul is suggesting that for Timothy, with his gifting, it had, as it were, gone into embers. But no, fan it into flame, that gift which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. So you see, the question is, how are you developing and using your gifts? If you're a member here, how do you respond to the many opportunities there are to serve the Lord and one another? I know how busy life is. But how is your gifting being used? There are so many needs we have in the life of this church for gifts and abilities to be used so that God's people may prosper, so that we may function well as a church. You see, that's what church is about. Jesus is glorified and we are strengthened as we give ourselves to the work here. And could I say, we should also let our diversity challenge our thinking. We come from different backgrounds, with different cultures and different experiences and different educational opportunities when you look around us here. And as we share with each other as a church family, as we interact as we should, our diversity will challenge us to think more deeply about what the Bible really teaches. You see, we won't settle for the mindless cliche. We won't just do things because that's how we did them when we were children and we haven't thought there's any other way. We'll let all our assumptions be challenged by others, and we will go back to the scriptures with greater care and determination to discover God's unchanging principles. You see, because that's what you do in the city. We challenge and stimulate and stir one another up. And that's what we do here at Ambassador. We should let the scriptures challenge and shape every area of our practice. We should expect the cry of the Reformation, semper reformanda, always reforming, to be the heart cry of our fellowship here. How are we making sure that we live our church life in conformity to the scriptures? We challenge one another. We help one another. We express our views, different views as they may be. But you see what happens in the city? Do you see what happens with the diversity? It forces us back to the scriptures. We go, that's a really good point. I hadn't thought about that. Let's go and have a look at the scriptures together. My friends, the city is a place where gifts are developed and strengthened. But then thirdly, my final point is this. The city is a place where we meet God. Ancient cities were usually built around what was known as a ziggurat. They were the original skyscrapers that were built as temples where a particular god was thought to come down. Do you remember the story of Babel? Babylon, they built this high tower. This is what we find archaeologically in many cities. They had these ziggurats, these temples, and it was all about getting up to the god. So cities, you see, were seen to be the royal residences of a particular god. And the city was dedicated to that god. And if you wanted to serve that god, you would go to that city because that's where they said that god came down. Now, of course, this was all just a twisted deviation from God's original design, that in the new Eden, the new Jerusalem, you would find a place where God's presence would be and where his people would meet with him. See, actually, we see something of this as God leads his people out of Egypt and he leads them into the promised land. And there in the desert wilderness, do you remember the shape? You had the tabernacle area. And that was representing the very presence of God, the smoke rising, the flame at night. And as it were, it was a city encampment because right around it, the tents, the thousands upon thousands of tents were laid out. And later, actually, the earthly city of Jerusalem, when the Israelites had got into the promised land and made Jerusalem their capital city, Jerusalem itself becomes a symbol. It becomes a sign pointing forward to the future city of God. See, in that earthly Jerusalem, God's dwelling place, the temple, stands as the apex of its art and science and technology and architecture. And if you were to have gone in that day and you would have looked at Jerusalem, this would have dominated the scene, that temple area. At the top of the hill, it doesn't quite come out in the diagram, but that was the place. It was just picturing something, deliberately picturing something. And as a result, Jerusalem is described as the joy of the whole earth. You see, her citizens are immensely proud and overjoyed, but Jerusalem is only a sign of the city of God which is to come. And in Revelation 21, the nature of that new Jerusalem becomes clear. Let me read Revelation 21 from verse 22. I did not see a temple in the city because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light and the Lamb is its lamp. The nations will walk by its light and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. On no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there. The glory and honor of the nations will be brought into it. Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So you see, another truth we're to grasp as we anticipate becoming the new city of Jerusalem is that in an especial way, God dwells among his people. You see, just as the ancient gods were assumed to dwell in one particular city or another, just as Jerusalem was understood to be the place where Yahweh, where Jehovah made his home in the temple, so in the church, God also makes himself known. 2 Corinthians 6:16 says this, "For we are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will live with them and walk among them, and I will be their God and they will be my people." Do you see how the picture language is coming together? Yeah, there's not going to be a temple anymore because God is going to be amongst his people. Or take what Paul wrote in Ephesians 2 from verse 20. "Christ Jesus, the chief cornerstone, in him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit." Now, my brothers and sisters, get this. Difficult, really, to try and get our heads around it. But in a particular way, when God's people meet, God is amongst his people. Not in a way that can be seen, touched, but sometimes in a way that can be felt. You see, we're the most privileged of people to be saved by God's grace. If you're here and you love the Lord Jesus Christ, you've been saved and adopted into his family, your sins have been forgiven, and your depends upon the work of Jesus and the cross, what a privilege to be brought together as a community of his people. And just as the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit live lives of perfect harmony and intimate relationship, so we believers, as we live and work and share and worship and learn together as church, we're called upon to accept and delight in the relationships that we've been brought into with others, expecting that through that, Almighty God will be increasingly known and seen. How is God going to be known and seen amongst us? It will be as we live out to be the people that he calls us to be, and he will make himself known. You see, we don't live in a church village, each individual neatly detached and separate from the other. We live as future dwellers of the church city, closely acting and interacting with others, allowing ourselves to be challenged and encouraged by close relationships, providing safety and support for the weak amongst us, being stirred on together to greater acts of sacrificial love and service, delighting that the King of Kings makes himself known among us. There have been times when you've just been very conscious God's been among his people. And that's what he promises. You know, when I come here on a Sunday, I'm saying, Lord, make yourself known. Lord, as we come and as together we collectively worship you and adore you, and as we hear your word open and as we respond to that word in our hearts, Lord, be amongst us. May that be there. May there be that felt presence. See, that's why church doesn't end when the service does. That's why church goes on as we share refreshments. We have refreshments outside, and let's do that. Let's share refreshments and talk and pray with one another. That's being church. That's part of this interaction. That's why we're church, as we share in community groups and in small Bible studies, and as we visit in each other's homes, and as we serve in various ministries. My friends, that's how Jesus is seen. The surrounding community becomes aware that there is something unique and remarkable about people like that. It can be found nowhere else. And as they explore further, they find God at work among his people. I wonder, are you part of the church? Have you been born again? Are you trusting in Jesus Christ alone to deal with your rebellion and sin? If so, then you are part of the most glorious entity on the face of this planet. You are a member of the church through which Jesus Christ is served and honored and displayed, and you've been entrusted with the highest responsibilities. My friends, this isn't optional. When you're a Christian, you say, oh, it's okay for those ambassador folks. They get a bit head up like that. No, no, no. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, this is what the scriptures teach. That we are to be the people that bring glory and honor to the living God. In the way that we serve, in the way that we react and interact, in the way that we learn, in the way that we encourage. Brothers and sisters, this is no light thing. Let's cherish that responsibility and use it well for his glory. Let's pray. Sovereign Father, I want to pray for those here this morning who maybe are not yet your children, who are not trusting Christ as Lord and Saviour, who are outside of this kingdom. And Father, pray that by your Spirit you would reveal to them the emptiness of their life and the sin and rebellion that they have against you. Father, please, would you by your Spirit point them again to Jesus Christ and to his sufficient death on Calvary's cross. Thank you that there is such a wonderful Saviour for sinners. And Father, grant that every person here would know what it is to know you and love you and enjoy you. Father, I pray for those here who are just maybe dabbling around on the edges. Father, have mercy. Father, grant that you would enable us to have full commitment for your kingdom. Forgive us that so often other things become more important, particularly in this city of Hong Kong where the cause of commerce is so important. Father, help us to be those who seek you and live our lives for you. Father, may church not just be just another club, as it were, an accidental thing on the side of our lives, but may it be the very central thing so that you may get the glory and the honor. And Father, for those of us here who are members of this church, help us to live such lives that will bring glory to you. Father, save us from gossip. Save us from gracelessness. And grant that we will be people who commit ourselves to each other in love and mercy. For we want Jesus to be seen. And Lord, we want you to be experienced. And we ask it in his name and for his glory. Amen.